little children. Let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Let us love not just in word or speech, but in truth and action. For its entire life, for the entire life of the United Methodist Church, from 1968 until 2024, for 56 years, the United Methodist Church spoke words of grace and love. But for many, those words of grace and love increasingly limited the scope, increasingly limited its range, increasingly limited its inclusion. Over an ever narrower definition of who could be included. Jesus set no limits. Jesus set no boundaries. Jesus called the tax collector. Jesus called those caught in adultery. Jesus called the fishers. Jesus called us all. But powerful leaders in our denomination, driven by fear and mistrust, misunderstandings, and yes, bigotry, set limits. Limits on God's grace in terms of race and sex and sexual orientation. Racism, bigotry, and white supremacy and discrimination have long been a disgusting part of our heritage as the church. And sadly, it's an ever-present reality. Indeed, over time, the denomination and its predecessor denominations codified rules and regulations and structures and systems that embodied racism. The Methodist Church had regulations in its Book of Discipline that made interracial marriage a chargeable offense. Those regulations were based upon the fact that interracial marriage was a crime in much of the South until the 1967 Loving decision of the United States Supreme Court, which declared such laws unconstitutional. But then such language lingered in the Book of Discipline until 1968, and in conference rules and regulations, written and unwritten, for decades more beyond. In 1939, something called the central jurisdiction, a method of organizational segregation, was invented to ensure that white churches wouldn't be grouped together in conferences with black churches or led by black bishops. The central jurisdiction and its segregationist system was phased out from 1968 to 1972, but informal methods of segregation in the South, it was manifested by a closed itinerancy system where African-American clergy were only appointed to African-American churches. Continued for many decades, still continues some places. Your greatly beloved pastor, the Reverend Bill Cotton, was run out of Texas because of his opposition to such discrimination. Racism and bigotry does not embody, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Neither does discrimination based upon sex. Women have long had ministry roles in the Methodist movement. John Wesley even appointed several women preachers during his time. Women continued, with much growing opposition in various areas of the United States, to serve in ministry positions of various kinds, including pastors of churches, until in 1956, 68 years ago, the General Conference of the Methodist Church granted women full clergy rights as ordained elders in the church. We elected and consecrated our first woman bishop 24 years later in 1980, Marjorie Matthews. And our first African-American woman bishop in 1984, Leontine Kelly. Today, the president of the Council of Bishops is Tracy Malone Smith, an African-American woman bishop, the bishop in Ohio. But racism and sexism still exist in the church, and not just the United Methodist Church, but throughout American society and culture, where the Sunday morning worship time is among the most highly segregated hours of the day. And none of this reflects or embodies, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Both speech and action have failed in love. And the same is true for how LGBTQ plus people have been officially discriminated against, both in our society and in our culture and by our governments and in the United Methodist Church. In 2015, following the Obergefell decision of the United States Supreme Court, same-sex marriage became legal in all 50 states. But 6 years earlier, Iowa became the third state in the union to legalize same-sex marriage. Wow. And yet, the United Methodist Church still didn't accept the full personhood of its same-sex couples and admit us to the rights of Christian marriage until Friday, May 3rd, 9 days ago. The last time I preached a sermon here at Grace, April the 28th, my love for my husband and our legal marriage was considered by the official teachings of our denomination to be incompatible with Christian teaching. But that was wiped out too, 10 days ago. From 1972 to 2024, the damage that was done by the UMC through the presence of an unloving and hateful lie, the incompatibility clause, has been incalculable. The lives that have been destroyed, the families that have been torn asunder, the ministries that have been snuffed out, my ministry was almost snuffed out until this amazing church, as Cade said, received us here now over a year ago. We know some of those who've been harmed, rolled over, shoved aside, silenced, suppressed and oppressed by unloving speech, actions and inactions, by lies and hypocrisy, either because they were LGBTQ or because they supported and defended us. I could name them. You could name a bunch of them. There are hundreds upon hundreds to name. The victories of the 2024 General Conference should be celebrated, and we do celebrate them. I wept tears of joy when the harmful rules and the language was overturned, when the discrimination was struck from the discipline, when an expedited pathway to return to ministry for those who had been defrocked was created. I also wept tears of pain and sorrow for those who we have lost, who have died not seeing this day, who have left the church, who have left all churches, who have turned their backs on God because of the evil and the hate and the discrimination and the rejection of the church. And just because the United Methodist Church has changed doesn't mean it's changed everywhere. In fact, it hasn't. Our speech and our actions as Christians have not been loving. Let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. It is wonderful that the harmful, discriminatory language has been struck from the discipline, that the institutionalized structures that declared my marriage incompatible with Christian teaching has been dismantled rule by rule, piece by piece, almost word by word. But what about those who have been left behind? The damage has been done. When will the healing begin? When will the United Methodist Church accept, admit, confess, and atone for the speech and the actions that were not loving? I asked this question at General Conference of one of the leaders of the United Methodist Church. The response was deafening in its silence, in its refusal to even address the reality of the sin that had been done. Methodism's three simple rules are: do no harm, do good, and stay close to God. The church has done harm, has done no good, and pushed hundreds of thousands away from God. And it must atone for this. Let us love not in words or speech, but in truth and action. Words and speech are good, but truth and action must follow. By this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before Him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. The silence on the subject of repentance and atonement, I believe, is present because hearts were being condemned. Removal of the harmful language is good, but refusing to recognize, confess, repent, and atone for the harm that it did is not consistent with the heart of Christ. It's not consistent with love. Oh, come on, Greg. Perhaps you're being a bit harsh. Perhaps now is not the time to push for that stuff. Let's get the political stuff done first. We've got the ratification of a constitutional amendment to push through. All 133 conferences all around the world will not. Quite a few have already left, and a few more are going to leave soon. But let's not do or say anything that's going to upset them. You're being too bold. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God. Yes, I'm being bold to call our denomination to a time of acceptance and confession, repentance and atonement. But it's what we have to do as followers of Jesus. Let us love not in words or speech, but in truth and action. Words and speech, truth and action. Let's go. Let's be about speaking God's truth in love and acting, living, sharing God's truth of love with and for all. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And may God's people say, Amen. I get to stand up here and preach every week. And there's a gentleman who sits out there every week, or up there. And I couldn't do what I do without him. And so today I asked if he would say a few words for us. This is my husband, Cade.
Well, I will begin with, boy, I'm nervous. Very nervous. Not nervous to speak to you today. I'm nervous because what I have to say just might cause me to cry and be unable to get through what I really want to share with you. So if there's pauses and weird awkwardness, I'll try to stop and not blubber through the whole thing, and then we'll start again. It is a true joy for me to stand here today on this momentous occasion and celebrate with my church family. This reflection I'm about to read is very personal, and I will get to the part where we're celebrating. But friends, you know that for many of us, it's not been celebratory on our journey here. Today feels like a dream that I could only hope would come true. The church wasn't a place of comfort for me in my childhood, nor a refuge for me in my youth. And as an adult, it's too often been a place of deep pain. Years of sitting in pews of sanctuaries, knowing that the official rules of this denomination described me as incompatible with Christian teachings, might have been enough for me to choose a different path and a different way of moving in this world. But like many other LGBTQ individuals, my path and my call have decidedly been a United Methodist one. My family, along with the rest of the world, has repeatedly watched as harm continued to be inflicted on LGBTQ people in our denomination. My mother has witnessed the destruction of the life Gregory and I were building together in Dallas as a direct result of our marriage to one another in defiance of the discriminatory rules our book of discipline held at that time. She has comforted, listened, and never once questioned why I stayed. I want my family to know how grateful I am to have had their love and support through some of the most difficult moments over these last few years. I did not know the day that I met Greg that my life would be so radically changed. In the least expected moment, this ray of light walked into my life and began to shine brighter than anything I had ever experienced. The comfort in the friendship that we built grew into a love unknown to me. And the seeds of an unexpected journey that we were setting ourselves up for were sown, and our story began. On the opposite side of this brightness was the stark reality that this meant Greg, after nearly 30 years of faithful service in ministry, would have to risk everything to profess his love for me publicly. For both of us, this meant many sleepless nights, thinking, overthinking, reacting, overreacting. It meant hiding. And then it meant coming out. Following our marriage, this eventually led to formal charges being filed against my husband, threats of a church trial, friends turning their back on us, conference leadership lying and gaslighting us, a bishop that even once refused to shake my hand, and the barring of our attendance at any reconciling church in the North Texas Conference. This meant death threats, the weaponizing of my marriage to attempt to justify disaffiliations, and ultimately, it meant that we had to leave the state of Texas. And then there was grace. Yes. Isaiah 43, verse 19 reads, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and dreams in the wasteland." This church has opened its doors to my family. It has for countless families before me. The sanctuary has been a source of healing and a beacon of hope. The people here have shown abundant love to Greg and me, and I hope that in return, you feel our love for you. We heard a call to serve, and we are eternally grateful that God has led us to grace to be your pastoral family. We are living out this new thing together as a denomination, but this is not new to you. The God of grace and love is not new to you. The God that makes no conditions, exceptions, or exclusions is not new to you. But friends, and this may surprise you, it's new to me. And for so many people outside these walls, it's new to them. So I say this to anyone sitting here today or watching online. If a church has ever told you that you don't belong, that you're incompatible, or that you are anything other than a beloved child of God, they were wrong. Not all churches are like that. Not all Christians are like that. And there is a place for you. Now, we have much work to do. As we live into this new thing across our connection, Grace United Methodist Church is positioned once again to model leadership in our denomination on how you include everyone at the table. Let us continue to show them what full inclusion looked like. Let us continue to be a people of love with Christ-centered teachings and a place where questions are not only allowed but are encouraged. A community of faith that is outwardly turned, seeking to lift up others and lending a hand when one is needed, offering a place of refuge. So for anyone wandering in the wilderness, or for those seeking a new home to walk your spiritual journey with, I am proud to stand here today and without caveats say to you, grace is for everyone. Amen.
Well, in your